beautiful song. I appreciate that. And I think you guys need to start traveling with me in my meetings, and I'll pay you one hamburger a day. Amen. Wonderful. I've enjoyed the week. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Wonderful crowd out tonight, and that's a blessing. And I have had a wonderful day today. I think Brother Charles is trying to get me to heaven quicker. He brought over a bunch of ribs to us, and I could eat on those things, I think, a month. So he forced me to eat too much today. I think he was hoping maybe it'd keep me from preaching so long. I'm not sure. But anyway, I appreciate that. And Brother and Mrs. McMath, thank you so much for your kindness and such gracious host and always making sure we're taken care of and things are met, our needs are met. And wonderful home over there we're staying in, and I just am very grateful for that. And I am so sorry my wife's not here tonight. I hate it when she can't make it, and she hates it. But she promised that she'll be over there praying as I'm preaching. But she is just absolutely exhausted. I know it's not from being married to me. Amen. She had just been resting all day. She said, I'm going to try to get up and get ready to go. And she started to get up and she said, I just can't do it. I said, well, the Lord knows. So anyway, we do appreciate your prayers for her. She'll be fine. She just, she does get tired very easy. So she's just worn out. And this is just at the end of the 2 weeks of traveling together. We'll be flying home on Thursday. I don't know if she's tired of my preaching or what, but she's tired. So glad to see you tonight. You know, preacher keeps announcing about this ladies' retreat thing. The other night when he announced about it and said, if you sign up and then you back out, you get thrown to the dogs. You know, ever since then, I've been thinking I'd really like to be here for that. I just like a good skirmish, you know. Be fun to watch. Amen. At least video it if it happens, preacher, all right? You know, just kidding. But I love your church. I love your pastor. And I always enjoy our time together. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 11. If you'd stand with me, please. Luke chapter 11. As you find that in your Bible, I really want to encourage you, please don't miss tomorrow night. It's the last night of the meeting. But I feel the message, if the Lord gives me liberty to preach what he wants me to preach tomorrow night, I just think it's so essential. Essential for not only your church, but every church. So I just would really appreciate it if you'd make all the effort to be here tomorrow night. Let's let God do something again in our hearts. I want to say also I'm thankful for your tenderness and response. Altars have had folks each night, I know that pleases the Lord. I was sharing with Pastor, you have that theme back there, that I may know him. When I was in Bible college my freshman year, a lot of guys had Bible verses was their life verse. I didn't. And I'm thinking, Lord, something wrong with me. I need to get a life verse. But anyway, that became my life verse all the way through Bible college, that I may know him. Could there be anything more important than that, to just know him? The old-timers used to just hunger just to know him, to know him better than their own earthly parents, to know him better than their best earthly friend, to know him. I'm going to preach a little bit about that tonight. Luke chapter 11 in your Bible. In Luke 11, the 70 the Lord had sent out to preach. I'm sure that as they attempted and came back, they certainly felt that they were inadequate. I don't know that I've ever preached that I didn't feel inadequate. And I believe that with that burden in their hearts, they come here to chapter 11, verse 1. It says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he taught them what we call a model prayer, or some principles on how to pray. Then I want you to jump over there to verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Amazing passage of Scripture. As they come and they see our Lord Jesus praying, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we need something. We need something from you, Lord. Teach us how that we could actually make a request of our Heavenly Father. I want to preach tonight for a little bit on the most talked about but least practiced doctrine in the Bible. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, we love you. We thank you tonight for you loving us, Lord. We sure confess again tonight, Lord, that we are worthless and absolutely nothing without thee. And Lord, all of the different ideas of religion and things that have been thrown at folks in their minds in this time we live in, Lord, would you help us tonight to accept the Bible as your absolute truth? Lord, would you help us tonight to be humble enough to open our ears unto you? And that, Lord, we might be ready to respond to what you speak to our hearts about. So please, I pray tonight, as I yield to you, fill me and endue me. Use me in power. Manifest your presence here tonight. Probably in the size of this crowd, Lord, there's somebody that's not saved. And if they died, they would go to hell for eternity. Lord, we sure don't want that, and you don't want that. So would you please help them to understand their need tonight? Draw them to come to Christ to be saved. For many of us who are saved, would you help us to be honest with you about this most important matter in our Christian life? And help us to get serious that we might be real Bible Christians for thee. So bless, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. An evangelist I know who's way up in years now, when he was a younger preacher, he had preached in a lot of churches, and he got burdened one day, and he just decided he would like to find out a couple of answers to questions that he had on his mind. And so he sent out a letter to all of these preachers that he had preached, and he, in that letter, he asked if they would just answer the questions but not sign the paper. And he wasn't interested in anybody's name on it. He just kind of wanted the statistical information. And the first question was, how much time do you spend in an average week in the Bible? Well, he said the response was pretty much what he expected. Most preachers spend a good amount of time studying the Bible, preparing for messages and Bible lessons and that kind of thing. But then the second question was, how much time do you spend in an average day in prayer? These were preachers. And when he tallied up the statistics he got back, he was shocked. And those preachers that he had preached for spent an average of 10 minutes a day in prayer. 10 minutes a day. Is there any wonder we're in the mess we're in? You see, I believe with all of my heart that God Almighty is still all-powerful. I believe he's not lost his power. I believe his arm is not shortened, his ear is not heavy. He's still able to do the miraculous. I believe he always knows better than what I know. I have no right to demand from him like some churches teach. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if we get back to the Bible and understand that God tells us in his word exactly what we need. You know, in fact, he completed the Bible and said, no man's to add or take from this. And this is the completed revelation of Scripture. That's why you don't need to be seeking a vision, and you don't need to be seeking some dream that God can interpret for you. All you need is the Bible. God's given us everything from Genesis to Revelation that we need. He said we're not to add anything to it. And if we just get back, he said it's impossible to please him without faith. Well, can I ask you this? If you really have faith in that amazing God and all of his power and his goodness, Don't you think you'd want to be praying a lot if you really believe that he could do the miraculous? Here, the Bible shows us that they came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, Lord. He said in verse 5 of Luke 11, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So he gives this illustration and says this guy comes in at midnight, knocks on the door, says, hey, had some relatives show up, and I don't have anything to feed them. Hey, could you lend me some bread? And he doesn't open the door. He says, are you kidding? We're already in bed. We're not going to give you any bread. And he just kept asking, and he kept asking. That's what importunity means. He just kept asking. And finally, because he just kept asking, he gave it to him. Well, the Lord's teaching him about praying here. And then he goes on to say those verses I read. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. To everyone that asketh, receive. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. I want you to see another passage of Scripture that's wonderful for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What tremendous passages, tremendous promises. You see, in these two passages on prayer, we see God as a loving Father, a merciful high priest, and a sovereign ruler on his throne. But understand, all of this depicts a relationship based on our salvation. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, no man come unto the Father but by me. Jesus made a statement, either it's true or he's a liar and a deceiver, and he's not a liar and a deceiver. Jesus said, nobody can come to the Father but by him. Until we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have no opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father and get our needs met. We have to first come to Christ. My good friend that I had made reference to the other day, Brother Cook, was an evangelist, had great influence on me. And he was preaching one time in a church, and on Saturday morning they were having a men's prayer meeting. And he had all the men together in one little section, and we're going to take some prayer requests. And as he was taking prayer requests, all of a sudden he heard this, and he looks up, and in the back, two doors opened up. These two guys walked in. They got leather vests on, tattoos all over them, no shirt. The men in the church got a little nervous, looking around. And Brother Cook said, just have a seat, fellas. And he went ahead and took some prayer requests. And then he said, we all need to just find somebody to pray with and find some place in the building here. And let's spend some time in prayer. And you find a partner, and I'm going to take these two fellas with me. And so they came up and had them sit in the front row, and he said, fellas, I just want you to know something. There's rules to this prayer meeting. And they said, what do you mean rules, man? He said, there's rules to the prayer meeting. What kind of rules? He said, the rules are I can pray, but you can't pray. They said, what do you mean we can't pray, man? He said, that's the rules. Well, why can't we pray? He said, because the Bible says, you can't pray until you've come to Jesus as your Savior. And I've already come to Jesus and trusted Him as my Savior. I can pray, but you can't pray. They said, well, what keeps us from coming to this Jesus then? He said, your sin. And He sat down and showed them how to be saved. And both of them got saved. But I'm telling you tonight, you can't come to the Father with your request until you've gotten saved. Until you've come to Jesus Christ recognizing that He is God's Son that came to this earth to die for you, and as a sinner you deserve to spend an eternity in hell, and without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ you will go to hell for eternity. You can't come to the Father. You can't have that relationship. I'm going to tell you, listen, I preach all over the place in Baptist churches all the time. And there's always people sitting in Baptist churches that know everything up here, the right answers to the Sunday school questions, but they've never gotten Jesus here. And that's why everything's just mechanical. That's why church is a drudgery. That's why they really don't ever study their Bible. They have no interest. There is no desire to spend time with God and to know God. Those things aren't in the heart because they've never truly been saved. You see, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, in the day of judgment, it says there will be many. That always bothered me. When I was pastoring, I used to sit up and look out at the church congregation and wonder, dear Lord, I wonder how many of my people are among the many. He said, there'll be many that day, in that day of judgment. We'll say, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We did wonderful works in your name. And He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That word knew, it means in the Bible a very intimate relationship. He's saying you and I have never had a heart relationship. Yeah, maybe you're a member of the church. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you got baptized. But you and I have never had a heart relationship. I'm going to tell you something. When there's a heart relationship with Him, man, it's exciting to come to church. It's exciting to hear the Word of God preached. It's exciting to be able to share with other people about Jesus. It's exciting to be able to know that my God wants me to come to Him and share my burdens. We heard the song about it. But there's a lot of folks that know the right things to say, but they're as lost as anybody out there. And that's a sad thing. And what Brother Cook told those men was exactly right. You see, your church isn't going to get you to heaven. And your religion's not going to get you to heaven. Or Jesus would have been the greatest fool to ever go through what He went through when He died at Calvary. The only thing that'll get us to heaven is coming to trust He that shed His blood so that we could be forgiven and know that's the only hope of eternal life. It's not our works going to get us there. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these promises are based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no man can come to the Father but by me. So I ask you tonight to begin with, are you even able to come to the Father? Can you find that place? I could take you to First Baptist Church in San Dimas, California, where as a boy, I was weeping during the service knowing that I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell. And when the invitation was given, I ran down the aisle. And they took the Bible, and my daddy took the Bible and showed me from the Bible how I could put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was saved at that moment. Do you have a place you know that took place for you? Are you sure that you know the Lord? The rest of the message isn't going to matter much to you until you got that settled. The wonderful promise that the Lord tells us is an amazing thing to be able to pray. I'm going to tell you, it's the greatest thing, most talked about, but least practiced thing we do. Yeah, I'll be praying about that. Yeah, I'm praying for you, brother. But I'm going to tell you, if we prayed like we ought to pray, we'd be having revival break out all over this country. There's a God in heaven that has not lost His power. He has not lost His ability to hear us. He has not lost His desire that His children come to Him. He's just looking for those who are sincere and willing. And the passage we often use in 2 Chronicles 7:14 about revival, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and the next thing He says, and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. He's looking for people to pray. R.A. Torrey used to say that any people, it need not be many, that would get serious enough to yield themselves to God Almighty and surrender themselves to be available for whatever he wants them to do and pray until he hears, any people could see revival. I oftentimes go and travel and I get to a church and I wonder, dear Lord, how many people have really prayed? How many people have really gotten a hold of you? How many people really care enough that their church see real Holy Ghost sent revival that they've spent an evening in prayer? We used to hear people talk about praying all night. That's extremely today. So notice our authority to come to him. I mean, who are we to come to a perfect, sovereign, holy God? Well, it says there in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9, and I say, who says, Jesus said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You see, they had just been sent out to do the work of God. They knew that they were in need. And they came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. He taught them how to put his glory before themselves. He taught them how to friend at midnight just kept asking, and he was so burdened that he just kept asking. And he gave these examples, and then he commands. And I say unto you, the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who knows both the greatness of God and the weakness of man, said, I say unto you, I mean, he's telling us, I'm commanding you, child of God, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. I was 18 years of age. I'd just gone off to Bible college, a couple thousand miles away from home. My dad's always been my hero. He's in heaven now. My dad was pastoring when I was young growing up. When I was in fourth grade, my dad went through a real breakdown, and his heart was literally broken by a bunch of critics in the church that just kept picking apart things. Dad was a man's man, but he loved people, the Lord, and it literally broke his heart. A doctor told my dad, you need to get out of the ministry or you're going to die. My dad got out of the ministry I was fifth grade until I graduated from high school. I went to Bible college. I remembered I heard the first sermon really that I'd ever heard on fasting and praying. I'd never fasted in my life and got really serious about praying for a length of time. I was 18 years of age. And my heart was burdened for my dad. I've been praying, dear Lord, help my dad to get back where you want him to be. I believe the call without repentance, and I believe the Lord had his perfect will for dad. Dad was in church, he was teaching Sunday school, but I knew God had called him to pastor. And I was wanting my dad to get back in God's best place for him. And so burdened about it, and I remember my dad called me on the phone. He said, hey son, the church at Faith Baptist Church in Strathmore called and asked Sunday. Well, that was the church my dad was pastoring when I was born. And I said, man, that's great, Dad. He said, well, I made it clear to them that I'm not interested in coming to be considered as a pastor, but I'll come and fill in the pulpit for them that Sunday. Man, my heart got so burdened. And I thought, dear Lord, I've never done this before, this fasting and praying. I don't know that I understand it all, but I do see it. It says, this kind cometh forth only by prayer and fasting. And I began to go without food. And I remember on Thursday, I didn't eat anything, and at lunchtime and dinner time, I went in by my room, and I spent that whole time alone with the Lord, begging my God that when my dad stands up to preach, Lord, would you please just melt his heart for the people? And I said, please, dear God, when he preaches, have him respond, give a full altar call, and Lord, I pray that you just do a work that would turn his heart around about being the pastor there. I prayed Thursday. I didn't eat Friday. I didn't eat Saturday. Every spare moment I had, I was in my room begging the Lord. I remember sitting in church on Sunday, and I don't recommend this. I didn't pay attention to the sermon. And it wasn't because I wasn't interested. My heart was so heavy. And I was looking at my watch, and I was thinking, dear Lord, it's about that time in California. He's about to walk into the pulpit. On Monday, my dad called me on the phone. Hey, Tim, how's it going? I said, good, Dad. How was your weekend? Oh, he said, I thought I'd call and let you know. He said, I stood up Sunday morning, and I was preaching about Joshua taking the children of Israel finally into the promised land. And he said, it's time to turn northward. And he said, I stopped, and he said, God melted my heart for the people. He said, and I looked out and told him, listen, I came with the wrong attitude. And if God wants me to be a pastor again, I want to do whatever the Lord wants. I've kind of wandered in the wilderness long enough. It's time for me to turn northward. How many would like to go with me? My dad said, he said, son, I gave the invitation. The altars were full. Man, I hung up that phone and I shouted like I was a Baptist Costal. I said, dear Lord, you heard the prayers of an 18-year-old boy. Can I tell you something? It's not hard to be excited about the Lord when He's hearing your prayers. You know your children need a mom and dad that really pray. Look what's happening today. I mean, we complain about all the kids are going through and how rebellious and all. Listen, do you know the devil's throwing everything possible at them? What they need is a mom and dad that really get a hold of God every day for them. We need church members that really know how to pray. The devil loves to shoot at a pastor and his family. We need church members know how to pray and beg God. And we need grandpas and grandmas that know how to pray. I was at my doctor's, and my doctor said, how many grandchildren do you have? I said, 20. He said, can you name them all? And I named them off. Doctor said, how do you do that? I said, because I pray for them every single morning. He said, I say unto you, me, your Savior, the one that left heaven for you, I'm telling you, ask and ye can receive. Seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery or new organization or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. All over the world today and all over our country, we see all these churches, they're changing everything because we don't want to appear to be too churchy. We're adding new names and changing, you know, the language of Christian. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it's not that we need some new approach. What we need is the power of God Almighty to work. That didn't come because we decide to become more like the world so we can reach the world. That never works. Jesus didn't try to look like the world. He didn't try to talk like the world. He didn't try to act like the world. He was holy and pure, but he reached them. Amen, Brother Booth. I'll help myself on that. I do a football camp. We've been doing 29 years for young men that don't have an opportunity to play a contact sport. I don't think football is the answer. It's just a tool we use to try to teach a little bit about manhood because our whole country has been feminized in a terrible way. We need some men to become leaders and to stand for the Lord and have the courage to be different. I don't need to look like the world so I can fit in. I'm going to love them, but I'm not intimidated by them. I have my Lord to represent. And so we started a for a lot of Christian school, homeschool young men don't get a chance to play. And this year we had 303 boys there and about 200 support staff come in and help. But we preached to them three times a day. The preacher that's my friend that we began this with 29 years ago, his mother's an amazing lady. She grew up till she was 12 years old as a missionary kid in India. Her parents were missionaries there, and then her dad died. She was just 12 years old. Her parents sent her and her brother to the States, sent them to the States to live with some relatives. And she said, Brother Booth, I was very bitter about it for a long time. She said, until God worked in my heart and I realized God doesn't make mistakes. And he had a purpose and a plan. She's one of the sweetest Christians you ever meet in your life. She's one of those that you love to preach to because, I mean, she just beams as you preach the truth. If everybody else is getting mad, you just look at her and you feel encouraged. Her husband died a few years back. He was an ornery guy. He was rough. He honestly loved the Lord, but his language never got sanctified. Some of you'll get that about midnight tonight. It'll sink in. But he was a rough guy, truck driver, part time farmer, but he really did love the Lord. He gave a lot of money to Christian works, and he asked me to have a part in his funeral, and so I did. When he died, Grandma Woodward, we call her, she told her son, Dan, I just want to go on home. She said, what am I here for? I'm too old to do much. I can't get around like I used to. And yeah, I'm just really not worth, I just don't have much. You know, I just want to go home. And he looked at his mom and he said, Mama, you're a prayer warrior. God needs prayer warriors. That's why you're not home yet. Mama, there's all kinds of preachers that need somebody who really knows how to get a hold of God to pray for them. She said, Brother Booth, when my son told me that, it was like the light went on. I said, oh, well, that's why I'm here, Lord. Well, I can't go on home yet. I got a job to do. She has a notebook, page after page of preachers that she prays for. Thank God I'm on that list. They built a little apartment for her in the house, and so she, that's hers, and each morning Dan will make coffee early in the morning, and he'll go in and she'll be in her chair with her prayer notebook of all the list of those she's praying for. And for the next 4 hours, she spends with the Lord in prayer. Every church needs it. I have some children. They're in church, but not committed like they need to be. My one son's a pastor, but my other children are struggling some in some spiritual ways. Can I tell you something? As a dad, I don't have any leverage outside of the prayer closet. I told my wife, honey, I know what God can do, and I know what he's going to do. I don't know when he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. And we're going to keep begging God, listen to your children have a mom and dad that know how to get a hold of God. Do your grandchildren have a grandparents that know how to get a hold of God? I remember as a teenager, my grandmother, she lived in the house just down from us, Grandpa and Grandma did, and we're in a little town in California, just a beach town in a cove in California, in Central California, and about 2,500 population until summer, and then it'd be flooded. Everybody in town knew my grandmother and called her Granny. And everybody knew that Granny was a prayer warrior. Oftentimes, my friends would be over if they hadn't met my grandmother. She was a lot of times up at the house, and I'd say, have you met our cleaning lady yet? And she'd smack me. But so oftentimes I remember her reaching up as a teenage boy, and she'd grab me around the neck and pull me down, and she'd kiss me on the cheek, and she'd whisper in my ear, now, son, don't you forget you're a Christian. You're a child of God. Don't you forget. You don't need to be going to some of the places those boys are going. You don't need to be running off the movie theater and making out with the girls. Well, that got quiet. You don't need to be going to the dances. Yeah, we all used to preach about that. It's still wrong. If I make you mad tonight, come back tomorrow night and see if I make you mad again, okay? And she'd say, son, your granny was up calling your name before our God at 4:30 this morning. I many, many times in my life have thought, I wonder where I'd have ended up if I wouldn't have had granny's prayers. Do your grandchildren have that privilege? Does your church have that privilege? We've gotten to where we're playing church. Oh, yeah, I'll be praying about that. And we don't spend 2 minutes in prayer. And God's waiting for us. I remember in college, I got married after my sophomore year in Bible college, and my wife is just about 8 months older than I am, took advantage of my youth, and we got married, and it wasn't long until we found out we were having a baby, and our first was born, and we're in my senior year, and both of us would graduate together, and we had our little boy, and he's just an infant, and I'm getting ready to go to work one night. I'm working nights and going to school during the day, and my wife said to me before I left out the door, she said, "Honey," she said, "we're out of everything. I know it's two more days before you get a paycheck. I don't know what we're supposed to do. I have no formula for the baby. I have nothing." And I said, "Honey, I don't know what to do except pray. Almost sounds like it's a bad deal." And we just simply prayed and said, "Dear Lord, would you please somehow? We know that you're Almighty God. We need your help, Lord. I don't know what else. I'll do whatever you want me to, but Lord, we need a provision." I left for work that night, and I had a guy that rode with me to work from that we went to college together and worked our shift. And when we got off, we're coming back, and it's, I don't know, maybe 2:30 in the morning, and we come up to a stop sign or a stoplight, and we stopped, and all of a sudden, wham! Guy runs right in the back of me. Get out of the car, and it's an older gentleman, and I look at the back of the car. There was no damage, just kind of shook us. And that older man gets out of the car, and he's all nervous, and he's, "I'm so sorry." He said, I wasn't paying attention." And I said, "Well, that was obvious." But he said, "I feel really bad." I said, "Sir, you don't have to feel bad." I said, "Honestly, there's no damage to the car." I said, "We're all fine. Nobody's hurt." I said, "It's okay." He reaches in his pocket, and I see he's pulling out some money. And I said, "Sir, really, you don't have to give me anything. Honest, you know." And he said, "No, sir, would you just please take this? I'd feel so much better." And he handed me some money. I got in the car. I dropped off my buddy that was riding with me, and I ran to a store that was open all night and picked up some things that we needed. And I walked into the house, and my wife said, "Where'd you get that?" I know she thought I robbed someplace, but I'm going to tell you, there is a God that wants to meet your needs. You think your job is supposed to meet your needs. I'm going to tell you, the only reason you got a job is because God's gracious enough to let you have a job. But if you lose that job, I'm going to tell you, there's a God that will take care of you. We've seen it over and over again. I don't have time to tell all the stories of how good God's been to take care of my wife and I through the years and his provisions. I want you to again look with me at Hebrews chapter 4. Look at that precious verse in verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You see, when we come in prayer, I understand we can pray without ceasing. We should pray without ceasing. It means stay in a spirit of prayer all day long and continual communication with God. But that those times of being alone and coming into the throne room of God. You understand, he says it's a throne. You see, in prayer, we come not only to our Father's feet, but to the throne of the great sovereign of the universe. We stand where angels bow with veiled faces, and we sinful creatures that are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus are invited in. Under the old Persian Empire, there were few of the very noble that ever were invited to come to the king into his throne room. It was thought to be the highest privilege that you would have. But we're instructed as God's children to come in boldly. Not cocky, but we come in without shame. with reverence to a holy God. Spurgeon used to say, be sure that when you draw nigh to the omnipotent God, you take the shoes off your feet and worship him with the lowliest humility. You see, we come with reverence and submission. We don't come in to instruct him like some churches teach. I command you. You don't ever find that in the scripture. We come in with a holy reverence and a submissive spirit, saying, oh God, I'm here, Lord, not because I feel worthy, but because you told us to come. And your son said, ask and we would receive, seek and we'd find, and knock and would be opened to us. And so, Father, you said to come boldly to thee. I'm coming, Lord, in obedience to what you requested. And Lord, I have things on my heart I want to ask you for. And Lord, if they're not what's best, you know what's best. And I submit myself to you. Lord, you know better than I know. But all I know to do, Lord, is ask you what's on my heart today. If you want to change that, Lord, please change what my desire of my heart is. We come in with holy reverence and submission. And then we come in with expectation. Because you see, while we're before the very throne of God, our request should not be with hesitation. It doesn't become a king to be giving away pennies and nickels. He distributes pieces of gold. We're to come boldly. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. It's one of my favorite passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see that? Unto him who is able. Look at that. I can think of a lot of wild things. He said, I'm able to do above all that you could ask or think. Not only am I able to do above all you ask or think, but abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Not only abundantly above all that you ask or think, I can do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. So you think God could use Valley Bible Baptist Church to start some gospel preaching churches in some of these outlying mountain villages that have no true gospel being presented to them? I don't know how you can do it either, but I know that God can. I know he can. Now my kids are way off. They're way off the deep end. And but I'm going to tell you, God can. He could do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen, my God's still powerful. He's waiting for those of us who really claim to believe the Bible to start practicing it and asking him for these things. We really want revival. You got to come in prayer. I got a whole bunch of grandkids I sure want to see serve the Lord. Tell the Lord all the time, Lord, surely you'd be pleased. All I want is them to serve you. I just want them, they don't have to be preachers. I just want them to love you and make you the priority of their life. And notice, I love, it's a throne of grace. It's a throne dispensing grace. This is not a throne of law. This is not a throne of critique or judgment. This is our hope for our imperfect requests. Our great high priest takes care to alter and amend our prayers to present to our God. And Luke 18:1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. So he gives us this promise. To find grace to help in the time of need. Ask, it shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. I was pastoring in Michigan when the chairman of our deacons was still a precious friend. We still communicate a couple times a month. He's up in years now. I can't get along very well, can't drive anymore. I said, well, that helps your faith to let your wife drive, doesn't it? He laughed. He came to me. He'd been driving bus. We had bus routes that we'd pick up boys and girls on Sunday school buses. And he drove bus for a number of years. But he had a curvature of the spine, and it was really starting to cause a lot of pain, and him to work the pedals and all was just really getting painful. And I'll never forget when he came to my office, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "hey," he shut the door. He said, "I just want to ask you, would you please, would you just pray over me?" He said, "I don't want to quit that bus ministry. I love it. That's my service for the Lord. I want to see those kids come and get saved and know the Lord." He said, "But preacher, it's just so painful anymore. Would you just ask if God would be gracious and take that pain?" And I remember in my office, folks, I'm not telling you this because I'm anybody. God knows I'm nobody. I'm just telling you because of the great God we have. And Glenn sat down on the chair, and I just came over and I said, "Oh God, we're just asking you, Lord, not something selfish. Glenn wants to keep serving you this capacity. Would you do that, Lord? Would you just take this pain from him?" Oh, just about every other time we talk, he'll bring it up. "Preacher, you remember when you prayed over me?" And I walked out of that room and God took that pain away. I'm telling you, there's a God that's all powerful. My wife's grandma, we called her Mamaw. She was from Kentucky. She was a hoot. She still wanted to go ride roller coasters when she was in her 90s. She was a lot of fun. I preached her funeral. She was 102 years old. But prior to that, in her 90s, she had fallen out of bed, and one of the family members found her, and she was just black and blue, and she was in a coma. And they had her in a nursing home recovering or hoping to recover, but it didn't look good. And all the family was in the room, my wife and I, and they're all talking about the funeral. She's in her 90s. And they're saying, "You know, well, let's, you know, start making plans," and they're talking about it, you know. And my wife says, "Hey, do you mind, if Tim prays? Just ask if God would be gracious to give us a couple more years with her." And the rest of the family, they're not real committed, you know. And they, okay, whatever, you know. And Janelle and I held hands and just prayed and said, "Dear Lord, it'd be a wonderful testimony to these folks standing here, Lord, how good and powerful you are, if you'd just give us a few more years with Mamaw." So we ask it, Lord, for your glory, that you might be gracious to do that. I finished praying. Somebody else said something, and all of a sudden Mamaw looked up and said, "What are y'all talking about anyway?" I'm just telling you that to say this. Our God still answers prayer. You got a burden tonight? You got a need tonight? Can I ask you this? Is your life right with the Lord? Where you could come to him and say, "Dear Lord, I need your mercy and grace in this area. Help me, Lord." Do you have a prayer life? You say, "Well, there's a lot of things, you know, people don't get answers to prayer. Seek and knock and find, knock and open. Not everybody gets that." No, you're right. Not everybody gets that. And here's why. Go with me over to James chapter 4. Don't worry, I'm closing down. I'll have you home in time for work in the morning. James chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" He's saying, you know why you fuss and fight all the time? It's because y'all are all about you. It's your old selfish desires and wanting to win the argument. And that's good for married couples, isn't it? Verse 2, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." So he said there's two reasons why you don't get those prayers answered. One is you don't ask. If you don't ask, you can't have it. So first, you got to get a prayer life. But then notice the next one. He says, but you ask and have not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. You see, Christian, here's the challenge. God knows where our heart's at. You don't fool him. We can fool the preacher. Us preachers are dumb enough. You can fool us. You can't fool God. And he knows if your heart is all about you or if your heart is all about him. He knows if what you want is just because you want it or because you know that's what would please him most. So you ask and you have not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. We get back to Sunday night, don't we, of just making him the priority. And that's really what revival's all about. When we come to the place as a Christian where we say, dear God, I'm tired of playing games, tired of fooling around, tired of being a hypocrite and a fake. Lord, I just want to be real, and I want you to be everything, Lord. And it's not about me anymore. Change whatever you want, Lord. However you want my life to change, that's fine, Lord. I just want to be in tune with the Bible, honoring to you. All I want, Lord, is to be what you want me to be. You know what? When your heart gets to that place, oh, man, what a time you can have in prayer and say, Lord, Lord, if this is honoring to you, Lord, it'd be a wonderful testimony. God, you could do this. Nothing's too hard for you, Lord. Are you there tonight? Are you saved? Are you sure that you have had that time where you know with a repentant heart you call on the Lord and trust him as your Savior? Because you can't come to the Father till you've come through Jesus. Have you got that settled? If not, it's a wonderful night for you. And in just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation. You could come. You don't have to be embarrassed. You're among people that love to see other people get saved. We all have to get saved the same way because we're all sinners. We all only can come to Jesus admitting what we are and our need of him. And if you'll just come and let preacher know at the front, man, I'm just not sure that I've saved. I'm not sure if I died, I'm going to heaven. We'd be delighted to show you in the Bible in a few minutes how you could have that settled. And then you begin the most wonderful journey of a walk with God, and you can know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable unto death. You can know him. Christian, your kids have a mom and daddy that get a hold of God. Grandparents, do your grandchildren have a mom and dad that get a hold of God? How about young people? Well, you don't understand. My mom's not saved. My dad's not saved. Yeah, you can have a prayer life too. You can get a hold of God too. How about a church? Does your church have the privilege to have church members that really pray, that really get a hold of God? It's the most talked about but least practiced doctrine in the Bible. Would you pray with me, please, tonight? Lord, we love you. We